prompting needed this time. Thought I was going to need that chair, but I'm not going to need that chair. Father, I pray that you would speak. Because if you don't speak, anything I say is not worth a thing at all. Pray that you'd speak out of your word, speak through your Holy Spirit. We're in suspense, Lord, to see what you're going to do today through your word. We eagerly await hearing from you. The things you have to say are good things. They're rich, beautiful. Fill our heart with joy, and you make yourself known to us as a good, kind shepherd who wants to lead us. You have grace for us, Lord. You want to pick us up when we're exhausted and stand us up on our feet and restore us, because you're kind. So say what you want to say this morning. This time belongs to you. And we would hear from you, Lord, and no one else. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about prayer, and some of the things I said about prayer was always pray, never give up. Pray with enthusiasm, pray with expectancy, pray with fervor, pray for big, huge things, and be in it for the long haul. And I think I got kind of excited sometimes talking about that, because it's a really exciting topic that we can actually go to God and pray, and he hears us, and he wants us to have expectation of him that he's going to do big, huge things. Today, I have expectation of him that he's going to do big, huge things in our hearts in this room through his word. We just had vacation Bible school. That was the week before this past week, and the whole place got decorated. There were planets and starscapes and all kinds of things in here, and an unbelievable number of people put in a ton of work to make that happen. And we don't really necessarily see from that all of the results of that. We don't know how that's going to affect the children's lives going forward. We don't know, and that's often the case with our service to God, is we have a sense that he wants us to do a certain thing, we do that thing, and then we don't really know what the result of that was. Sometimes we can put quite a lot of work into something and we don't know what the result of it was. And that can be sometimes frustrating. Sometimes we come away from something tired and not really excited about the result, because we didn't know what the result was. We just knew that, at least we thought, we were doing what God wanted us to do. And that's important for us to not grow weary in doing good, as it says in Galatians. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. It's easy to get tired of serving in different ways and over time let that wear you down. But I want to remind you today, I think the Lord wants to remind us all, myself included, I've taken a lot of strength and gladness from this reminder as these verses came to me today about who Jesus is and how he wants to restore us and build us up. And Jesus is a shepherd. He portrays himself in the scriptures as a shepherd. And a shepherd is not an enemy to the sheep. The sheep wouldn't hang around a shepherd who abused them. The sheep wouldn't hang around a shepherd who mistreated them or neglect them. They would just wander off. They would just wander away. They wouldn't be attracted to that person. Jesus portrays himself as a shepherd, and to be a sheep and have a shepherd that you trust, there has to be something quietness, there has to be some quietness in your spirit, in your soul, about that person. You have to be able to trust that person. You have to be able to trust. We have to be able to trust our shepherd that he's in it for the long haul with us, and he's good, and he does know how to take care of us. He knows how to take care of us. So we're just going to have an adventure looking through some different scriptures here. I'll just tell you, I was seeking the Lord to try to figure out what verses he wanted, and they came to me very gradually, and it was like really piecemeal. And as I got them together, I realized, okay, this is the package. Put all these verses together and stuff, and they're in front of me. It's like, what do you want me to say? It's like, well, you can rest about that, Keith, because I'm the shepherd. Just relax about that. So I'm going to talk about what's in front of me. I'm just going where I think he's leading us. In John chapter 10, we're going to see a few passages from John chapter 10. There's this long discourse, and he's talking to a crowd. Some people in the crowd are already believe in him, and some refuse to. And they don't know who he is. This would have been in Israel in, you know, year 33 or so. And so there are some people, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had largely rejected him, but the people, a lot of the people liked what he had to say. And also that he had gone around healing and taking care of people and showing kindness and love. So in the middle of the book of John, he has this long discourse. He says in these certain verses, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He's a good shepherd. He's such a good shepherd that, like shepherds that take care of actual sheep, in that day, that was kind of a lowly position, and yet something very important was demanded of shepherds. They weren't really respected because they worked with livestock all the time, so they smelled, they camped out, they had to, you know, had this sort of manual labor job. But they usually didn't own the sheep. They were entrusted with someone else's sheep to take care of them. And the Father has entrusted us to our shepherd, Jesus. And the shepherd had a dirty job. And he had a risky job, too, because shepherds, they had to be ready to fight off the lion. They had to be able to take care of the sheep wherever they were. They had to be willing to go down in the canyons and arroyos and down into the ravines to look for the one that was missing. They had to carry that one out if it was injured and take care of it. They had to make sure that the sheep were led from one place to another so they always had something good, green to eat, and that they always had water. And that's what shepherds were like. And they were with the animals all the time, and they stunk because they smelled like the animals they were with. They didn't have showers. They didn't have any showers out there. But it was actually a really important thing, because sheep were really important in the culture. Sheep were part of the animal sacrifice system, but especially the Passover lambs. They had to be all ready. There had to be a lot of them. So the sheep, the whole sheep industry, if you want to call it that, had to go on. It was very, very central to the culture. And who were the first people to be notified when Jesus was born? It was the shepherds out in the field. So Jesus, the angels came to announce Jesus coming by going to these shepherds who were out in the fields. It was probably actually not December, it was probably September when he was born. And it was to shepherds, of all the people in the world, maybe the least desirable people to have at the table, be smelly shepherds. And yet they got the news before anybody else, and they ran over to Bethlehem, and there was this baby that had been born. So shepherds, really important. And so for Jesus to speak of himself, "I am the good shepherd, I know my own," like the shepherds would know the individual sheep and their personalities. They could tell them apart, even though, like to me, all sheep look alike. But they could tell them apart. They could tell them apart. They would know them. They would know them like God knows us. He really, really knows us. So just starting with this idea that God is this, that Jesus is this wonderful shepherd for us. And there's this guy, Elijah. And Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament times. Now, if you don't know the history of Israel, God had established the nation of Israel in the land that's Israel now. And for a while, they had a kingdom consisting of three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then through civil war and a bunch of stuff, that split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom really never followed God at all. They just got into idolatry practices and stuff, and they kind of dropped all the different things that they'd been taught, that God had taught them to do, and really bad, like persecuting and killing the people who actually believed in God and pursuing evil practices that included eventually child sacrifice. And God wasn't happy about that. But he was continuously trying to call them back, say, "Repent from this. Come back. Come back. You don't have to do this. Come back." And there was this prophet named Elijah, and he was really involved in this. And he was involved. God had led him into this situation. It was quite an ordeal where he was giving evidence and testimony of God. And there was this big event where all the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them, were calling out to Baal to light this altar on fire, and it wouldn't light on fire. And then finally it was Elijah's turn, and Elijah said, pour water all over everything, and then we'll see what God can do. And so God, and then Elijah called on God, and fire came down from heaven and just burned everything on the altar. It was a big victory over the priests and the prophets of Baal. And many of them, actually, the people rose up against many of them and killed them that day. But Elijah was, in the end, the people didn't really repent and change. So Elijah had this situation where this huge thing had happened, and yet he didn't really know whether anything really was accomplished at that moment. And now he had a price on his head that they were going to kill him. King Ahab was not very happy about what had happened here because they all those priests and stuff worked for him. So he runs away. He runs south, he runs through Judah, the southern kingdom, and he keeps going down toward Mount Horeb, which was the mountain where the Ten Commandments were given. So he's on the run, takes this rest, lays down, he's tired. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So he was somehow miraculously sustained. Like, Mount Horeb is in northern Arabia in the Kraton, in these huge mountains, and he used to go in there and wander down through these ravines and these canyons and stuff and find the place. He may not even ever have been there. This legended place where the Ten Commandments came and God spoke to all of the people. So he's going to the only place he knows, really, like the best place he can think of that's far from Israel, so he's not going to be killed by somebody, and where this incredible holy thing happened. So he chooses this place to go. And God sustains him on the way, miraculously gives him food. And he makes this journey, he goes down there, he goes into the cave and he spends the night. He's tired. No. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And you just hear, he's just dripping with frustration. And disappointment. Like, he really worked, and like, he's got death threats against him now. He went through all this stuff, and abuse was a part of it, and he's down there, now he's alone, and he says, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After that, after the fire, came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the Lord spoke to him. It's a long story, things that he said. But the Lord spoke to him and raised him up, validated his concerns, encouraged him, and gave him a new mission with hope in it. Elijah has an interesting experience here because there's these huge things happening. He's in the cave, and it's an earthquake, and then there's this wind, like a hurricane hit the place, and then there's this fire rages all over the mountain. And yet Elijah has learned from his long experience with God and listening to God and through the ordeals that those weren't where the Lord was going to be. He knew God well enough, and he'd been tuned up to hear how God talked, that he knew that God wasn't talking in those ways to him. It was the gentle whisper. He wasn't suckered by these big events into going out there and thinking he was going to see the Lord or come face to face with the Lord. It was when the whisper came, And he knew God well enough that it was going to be the whisper, not the loudness. So I would just stop and encourage you to remember that we need to be able to cultivate an ability to hear the whisper of God. The whisper of God. Cultivate an ability to hear the whisper of God while we can hear it, while things are calm, while things are peaceful. Not when we're in a situation like Elijah, where he's got all this tumult going in his heart, and he's disappointed, and he's sad, and he has no idea what his future is, and he doesn't even know if he wants to be in this business any longer of being a prophet because it's so hard. But he had cultivated, clearly he had cultivated by this point, the ability to hear God even in difficult times. And you do that by cultivating the ability to hear him when it's already quiet, when things aren't just kind of going berserk and they're out of control. So back to Jesus and the shepherd and the sheep. Further down the page. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place. That was actually Hanukkah. Hanukkah is mentioned in the Bible. It's right there. That's what that's called. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple area in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then surrounded him and began saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." We want to be of his sheep. Well, God is courteous. He doesn't force his way into our lives. I like to say he's gentlemanly. He doesn't coerce us into believing him. He doesn't coerce us into believing in him. He doesn't coerce us into doing the things. He presents things. We can join with him in what he's doing, participate in the things that he's doing. We can receive from him the welcome that he offers us. He doesn't just force himself upon us. Like, he doesn't answer these people, say, "I am the Savior, and you're stupid for not believing me yet." He doesn't get in their face and do that. He says, "I am that person, but you don't believe. You just have this problem. I'm that person, but you don't believe. I am that person, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." So, you know, God is still in the business of doing amazingly great things, including healing people. And if you pay attention and find out about some of the testimonies of healing that are going on, they're actually medically documented cases of healing taking place, impossible situations, medically impossible situations, even to the point of metal plates and things like that that are in people's bodies disappearing from their bodies. Amen. And now not showing up on x-rays because they're gone, and who can account for that? Like, there's no surgery, full use of limbs restored, cancers healed, any number of things, people receiving their sight in this day and age, in this day and age, in this decade, in this year, today, around the world, that stuff's happening. And it's easy, if you've been far off, if you don't know the shepherd, to say, "Well, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe he is the shepherd. I don't believe he is the shepherd." But there are testimonies out there. And Jesus is saying, if you don't believe me, at least see that these things are happening, and the people who are saying they're happening are talking about me, not themselves. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. The works testify of me. We see it happen. We've seen people be healed in this church. And we don't take credit for it. It's no badge of honor to us that that happens here. It's that Jesus is alive and well, and he does stuff here. He does stuff here. We've seen any number of different things. I could rattle off a whole list. But I don't want to rattle off a list. I just want to say there are testimonies here, and if you ask around, you'll hear those testimonies, and you'll have something that you kind of can't escape from, that there's somebody saying, "He did this for me, and I got better, and it's because Jesus did it." It was not because any particular person laid hands on it. It was because Jesus moved in this time and day and age, even in this building at different times, and gave healing to people. Because it glorifies Jesus, because Jesus is a loving shepherd and he cares for the sheep. So we need to listen. If there's testimony, if that's as much as we hear about who Jesus is, we ought to at least listen to that. We ought to at least listen to that. And he closes this discourse. He says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Well, we can be of his sheep if we decide we're going to believe if there's basis for belief. He actually validates the idea that belief can have a basis in things that are observed or at least talked about. So there is basis for believing in Jesus, and he validates that, which I love. Because having faith, especially if you've been far off and there's a lot of obstacles in your heart about where you've come from and things like that, having the ability to just sort of leap to faith in Jesus because somebody said Jesus this or that can be hard. And he's okay with us taking steps in there saying, like, investigating, have healings really taken place? Have transformations of lives really taken place? I'll tell you, I mean, I have a transformation story for my life. But, and I have told it here, this room's full of people that have transformation stories of their lives. I wouldn't be the person, I would have committed suicide in college if it weren't for the fact the Lord sent someone to me at the exact right moment when I was going to jump off the building. He sent someone to me who loved him and helped me at that moment, at that very moment. Just someone who loved him. And she disappeared, and I could never figure out where she'd come from or who she was. So strange. But he loved me and he saved me, and I just give that credit to him. So there's this famous psalm, Psalm 23. And I've got this green line next to this part because in the Psalms were basically the hymn book of Israel. There are 150 of them, and they were songs that they would sing on different occasions. David, who wrote about half of them, he wrote about 70 of them. He was a musician. He was the premier worshiper of God. This guy knew God, worshiped him more deeply, more consistently, and maybe with more reverence than almost anybody else we see in the Old Testament. And he wrote this beautiful psalm, it's famous. The Lord is my shepherd. So the green line is in the psalms, often they can be broken into a few different parts. There are parts where he's talking to the people listening to the song. He's talking to people listening to the song, and that's what the green line part is here for. And then sometimes he's actually praying. Now the address has changed from the people who are listening to the song to God himself. So that would be prayer directed to God. It's like as though I'm talking to God. It would be this, as though he's talking to God. And then sometimes there's actually words that God is speaking back to the person. We'll see that in another psalm that we're looking at. So the Lord is my shepherd, he's saying to the people. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. There's all that beautiful shepherd language. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, shepherds aren't cruel. They're not mean. They're beautiful. They're great in their hearts. They're gentle people who like caring for animals. They like caring for needy, wandering, foolish animals, which is what sheep are, and which we are. I'm prone to those. I have those qualities. Want to wander off or just go my own way and get myself in trouble. And he's always seeking me to bring me back. Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. Shepherds have to take care of the needs. Green pastures. He lets me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside quiet waters. So you see the provision is here. And he goes further than a shepherd can go with the sheep. He restores my soul. He certainly restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. Since he's convinced me that he's worth pursuing, he has guided me in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. And that's been a good thing. That's been a very, very good thing for my life. And now, in the second half of this psalm, he's actually talking to God. He's praying, and this is what he says to God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So even in a situation like Elijah had, God provided him with food, even though he was pursued by enemies and had a price on his head. God sustained him with enough energy off of this food to run all the way down 40 days down into northern Arabia. You anoint my head with oil. Lord anoints my head with oil. That's a beautiful symbol of blessing. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What promises? And this was from the premier worshiper of God in all the Old Testament, from the premier worshiper of God, who knew God so intimately, he would pen these beautiful words like this, testifying that God is like a shepherd. And this kind of language just had never appeared in Israel to this point. To this point, God had not been talked about as a shepherd. You know, he'd led them through the wilderness, and he took care of them in different ways, and he would provide. But as a shepherd, really, as a shepherd, this had never been known before. So, hats off to David that he was such a worshiper of God, that he would know God so well that he could perceive him in this way and have this testimony of his greatness and his goodness. And then here's another one where the address is given to different people. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So he's speaking to the audience. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And now he's praying. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You know, I think that some of us have had experiences like that where our lives are almost unendurable to us because they're so painful. And one thing I love about the Psalms is you can capture and find any emotion that human beings experience is in the Psalms and written of in such beautiful poetry. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And now the Lord speaks, and he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. Well, how are you going to hear that unless you're still? Now he advises the people again. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So he went from this distress over his heart all being wrought up, to coming to the Lord in confessions, like, here I am, I'm not holding anything back, I'm just talking about the entirety of my heart, including my sins, and I'm coming to you, basically laying his soul naked before the Lord. And the Lord, in his response, lifts him up and encourages him, and then speaks these words, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. And now he has a testimony to the people. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't be like a dumb animal that needs to be pushed around and managed. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Which way are we going? We can choose. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And in the center of that, God is saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. And you need to be still in order to receive that. So back to Jesus. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Remember, he's the shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep, so that he can give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. There's an idea I don't like very much, and it's that you can do a sin that causes you to lose your salvation. I'm not really big on that idea, because I think that it's not the magnitude of our sin that's important in that conversation, or in that discussion, or in that debate. It's the scale and the magnitude and the beauty and the sufficiency of Jesus and what he did through his blood and his death. It's the scale and the majesty and the sufficiency of what Jesus did that so far outweighs something that you did. The blood that he shed was perfect blood. It was holy blood, holy blood. It went down to the ground. The life that he gave was a holy, perfect life dedicated toward that one end of making a way for you to be saved. His life was dedicated for that. It was for that reason that he came, to minister and testify about God. Yes, but if he had only done that, we wouldn't even be in here in church. We'd have been remarking and maybe discussing about some great prophet who had lived in Israel about 2,000 years ago. But he changed the world through that one thing. So I think that the argument that you can lose your salvation over a sin, or a particular sin, that you can lose it over that, just diminishes this whole idea of what Jesus did. It just diminishes this sacrifice that it diminishes the value of the blood of Jesus. It diminishes the value of his life, which was given for us. And he's provided that for us as a good shepherd, wanting to make a way for us to be provided for in all of our needs, in our spiritual needs, in the case of healing, in our physical needs, in all these different ways, and that we could have restored relationship with a good, holy, wonderful, kind Father who is also a king. So I say, as Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And that's today. That's today, thank God. It's today. Today is a day when the Lord can be found. We can seek him because he can be found today. It's not raucous. It's not noisy. It's not a situation like Elijah was in where things are just so overwhelming and there's all this turmoil and tumult in his life. And if that was happening to us, it would be difficult. I'm really thankful. I'll tell this story as a matter of testimony. Years ago, 13 years ago, I lived in Winnemucca, and the company I worked for, it was Barrick. They're part of Nevada Gold Mines now. They asked me to transfer from living in Elko to living in Winnemucca to living in Elko. And they realized that, like, I had pretty deep roots in Elko, or in Winnemucca to that point, and they kind of had this other thing that I could do. But I was going to change jobs either way. It was either work on this project that I could work on from Winnemucca or go to Elko. Well, that's pretty huge. You know, I don't know what it's like. Here's this choice. It was given to me as a choice. I was thankful for that, but I didn't really know. I didn't really want to leave Winnemucca, truthfully. I hadn't been really impressed with Elko the few times I'd been over. I hadn't seen the better parts. I hadn't seen this area very much. It just didn't appeal to me very much, the idea of moving over here to Elko. But I knew that I needed to just seek the Lord. And I'm thankful that he'd kind of taught me enough about seeking his face and calling upon him in quieter moments so that at that moment I could get myself settled and sit before him. And, I'm a geologist, and I kind of see things a lot visually. Like, we're very visually, like, spatial thinkers, and we like maps and all these things. And seeing stuff, we work out stuff kind of visually in our minds. And he often kind of communicates with me that way. So I'm at church. I go to church to pray about this. I just wanted to be there. I sit down, just sort of settling myself, sort of raising up this question to the Lord. It's like, do I go to Elko? Do I stay here? Do I work on this? Do I work on that? What's your will in this? What's your will in this? And I guess gradually sort of was letting go of different things. I know that you can't know his will if you're desperately trying to cling on to something, you know, hoping that's his will. Like, I hope this is your will. I really want to hear your will, but I'm hoping this is your will. It just gets really hard. It gets really hard to hear God if you're hanging on to something. So you have to just like let all of that stuff go. You know, if you're really invested in one idea, chances are you're not going to hear if it's the other thing. You may falsely hear that it's that thing, even if it is the other thing. So I'd gotten to know him well enough by that point. I just settled in and stuff, and the first thing that came to mind after a while, and let's just be clear, this is about a half an hour now, was I saw a map of Nevada, and I could see where Elko was, and I could see where Winnemucca was, and I was in Winnemucca. And then these scriptures came to me, and it was a story about when Abraham, in the Old Testament, and Lot were kind of looking around the land, and there was kind of, they were getting crowded. Like both of them had these huge herds and quite a lot of people working for them, and they had to split up. Like they were just getting crowded with each other. And Lot decided to go down into what now is like the Jordan Valley. So it was around what would be the Dead Sea and stuff in that area. And back then, 4,000 years ago, that was a pretty nice place. It was green, it was well watered and stuff. And that's what jumped out at me, is like I saw this map, and the words that the scriptures say is Lot chose the whole land east of him, which was down there, chose the whole land east of him, and it was well watered. And in that, he just communicated with my soul. It's like I was seeing this map, and Elka was to the east, and he was saying to my soul, it's going to be well watered over there. And I came back from that. I said, I think I've heard from the Lord. I think I've heard what he wants us to do. And I talked with Patricia about it. I said, I'm really, really at ease and even excited about this idea of going over there. And I have to say that since I came over to Elko, I've probably grown more in my life and in my spiritual life and grown closer to God here than at any other place or period in my life. And it has been well watered for me spiritually. I just couldn't have imagined the things and the beauties that the Lord has shown me about himself since I came over here, and how he's worked in me, through me, and through other people. And there's so many. I'm just so thankful that I moved over here. I would have missed out on that if I hadn't known how to hear from him. So seek the Lord while he may be found. And it's easiest to find him when it's already quiet in your heart and in your life. So get used to going to him to seek him. So here, I guess I call them challenges, but more like advice. Just start small. If you want to learn to hear from the Lord, don't start with gigantic things. Like I had this decision about moving and uprooting my entire family. Just start small in these days that are ordinary days. Sit still, because when your body is still, it lends itself to being. Lends itself to having a still spirit. Sit still. Put your distractions away. The cell phone's in the other room, it's off. Just like you can live without that thing going off for a half an hour. Ask simple questions. How should I order my day today? Like if you have to run around and do errands. God may have an appointment for you to meet with someone or just run across someone, and he knows when they're going to be in a certain spot. He wants you there. So he may just change in your mind the order of events in your day. He's done that with me. How should I order my day today? Should I do thus or thus? Should I do this thing or that thing? And then when you're sitting with him, just be still and repeat the question. You're asking God a question. And he's a good communicator. And he's a good communicator. You know, when you're talking to someone who's hearing impaired, well, you don't talk quieter so that they can't hear you. You talk louder so that they can hear you. And he knows that in a way we're somewhat deaf. Even though he says the sheep hear his voice, he does have to draw near enough to the sheep so that he doesn't have to yell clear across the field. He needs to be among them so they actually hear his voice, because they can recognize different voices. So he's a good communicator. We're just sometimes not the best hearers, and we need to get ourselves in a position where we can hear well. Be still, just repeat the question. It's no haste to have here. And now things are starting to change inside, and you're settling in with the Lord. Do that check on yourself. If you're inclined one way or the other, if you love this option and you hate that option, but you're afraid of that option, that the Lord's will might be in that option, just check if like you're willing to accept either. You might have to be really ready to accept the one option before you're going to hear that either that is or maybe is not the one that he wants you to do. So check if you're inclined one way or another and surrender your choice to his leading. You just say that, like, I don't know which one of these it is. I like this one, Lord. I don't like that one. You can be open with your heart to him. He's a good shepherd, and he also is a father, a loving father, who does want to hear from you, doesn't want to just shut you up as a kid and not listen to you. Another thing, this is interesting. I learned this from John Eldridge. I found this really helpful sometimes. Sometimes you can try on one answer or the other, and it's as if to say, and I think I did this in this case, okay, let it be like, okay, Lord, I'm going to assume for the second that it is your will for me to stay here in Winnemucca. Say it like that, and just sort of like see how your spirit is reacting. You know, your spirit and the Holy Spirit are merged with each other. When you become a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and the Holy Spirit is merged with your spirit. And so if you say something that's not aligned with what the Spirit is saying, it's going to feel uncomfortable. It's like it's not going to sit well. So, like, I don't remember doing this part because I really remember the map and the scriptures and how he helped me then. But I've done this on other occasions. But just to apply it to that example, it would have been as if I'd said, okay, let's just say, Lord, that your will is for me to stay in Winnemucca. How does that feel to my spirit? Yeah, something doesn't feel right about it. I feel like I'm just stopping there, like there's a no in front of that. Okay, let's try the other thing. Let's say that your will is for me to go to Elko. It feels easier, Lord. It feels better. And you can start to see how he can reveal through that method. He may reveal something that you haven't been able to quite hear him out loud well enough to know it's this or it's that, but you try out one or other, and you can begin to sense that there's kind of a stop in one direction and a go in the other direction. I think that's helpful. Be ready for a third option to come to mind, because it might be none of the above so far. It could be a different thing. And remember, we're there to listen for the quiet whisper. It may not be dramatic. It may not come right then. It may take a few days. It may come through somebody else saying something. I remember one time I was looking for work. I was working a warehouse job, and I already was a geologist, but times were tough for us. There's a joke that goes around in bad times for a geologist when nobody's hiring geologists, and it's, how do you get a geologist off your front porch? You pay for the pizza. So. It was one of those times, so I was seeking the Lord for something, and I had been seeking him for a few days, and I just hadn't really heard anything. And then, at church that Sunday, I was walking down the hall, and I walked by some people that were just having this conversation, and somebody was quoting a verse, and it went in my ear. I was like, oh, that's interesting. And I was walking around in somewhere else, and somebody else was talking, and they said a verse, and like that went in, and I was like, that was really interesting. And just through these random conversations, I wasn't even having a conversation with anybody, three times in a row, I just heard these verses, and they just stuck in my mind. Like, I couldn't get these three verses, and I don't even remember what they are now, but these verses got into my mind, and it was because God was saying, sometimes I don't give you all of the pieces for your life directly to you. Sometimes I give them to you through other people. It might be that he reveals his will to you through the counsel or through the random speech, seemingly random speech, that other people engaged in. And it had a huge influence on me. It was really encouraging. I had a decision, and I had the answer about that decision because of this. And it was just beautiful. So, Father, we thank you that you're a good communicator. Thank you for the wisdom of these people who got to know you well enough to hear you in the quietness. Thank you that your word speaks about these things today. And we still have this advice from you, is listen for you in the quiet whisper. That you've made yourself known as a wonderful, sweet, kind shepherd. and you know our needs. We're so thankful for you, Lord. So thankful. You couldn't have imagined how good you'd be coming to you. And you take us to the quiet places and give us the green grass to lie on in those places in our soul where we need it. You take us to the water. You quench those places in our soul that need a drink. So beautiful, Lord. So we give testimony today about how great you are, and we'll give that any day, how great you are, because you've been great. We want to be able to give people evidence that's worth listening to, that you are really as good as you say, and you've done wonderful things. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, yummy things outside. Go love in the community, and show grace to other people.